Well, if you would now turn with me in our sermon text to Hebrews chapter 2. We're near the end of Hebrews chapter 2, an amazing, rich text. Please turn with me to chapter 2, and I will be reading beginning in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, this continues to be your word, even through the internet and even through live streaming. We know you can work even through these extraordinary, unusual means. Oh Lord, use your inspired word, which is truth. Use the preaching of your word this morning to direct our thoughts and our hearts straight to Christ and the good news of the gospel to encourage us in these days of trouble. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Hebrews was written to struggling Christians. It was written to minister hope to believers who were facing fears, powerful fears in their lives. They were facing loss of jobs, loss of income, loss of homes, loss of health through stress. And there was even a possibility that if the persecution they were undergoing were to increase even more, there was a possibility maybe they could even lose life. And these troubled Christians, these trembling Christians, were struggling with the temptation to turn away from Christ to a different religion in order to escape their persecution and thereby escape their fears. And that's the danger that even we today face right now in the midst of this coronavirus epidemic. We face a great temptation to look away from Christ and to worship health and to fix our hope on man's efforts to save us. And while we all hope and while we all pray that God will bless the efforts of many of medical science, many men and women to create vaccines and medicines, and we all hope that God will use things like sheltering and social distancing to bring this epidemic to an end. At the same time, we need the greater hope of a Savior who provides an ultimate salvation. An ultimate salvation because Christ saves us from all that is wrong with this world, including our sin. And you see, this is what Hebrews is seeking to do. Even in the midst of our fears and our troubles, Hebrews is pointing us straight to the sheer exhilarating superiority of Christ as Savior. And this morning, we behold Christ as our high priest who turns away God's wrath and brings us into the love and favor of our Heavenly Father. So having covered verses 14 and 15 here in chapter 2 last Sunday, I want to look this Sunday at verses 16 and 17, beginning with verse 16. For verse 16 here in itself is full of encouragement, even for those who are struggling with doubts. Verse 16, for it is surely not angels that he, that's Christ, that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, the word that verse 16 begins with, the word for, points us back to consider some of the things that have just been written here in this book. And in verses 14 and 15, we saw that Christ joined himself to our human nature so that he might save us from our great enemies. And how did he save us? Well, that's what's so shocking about the gospel. God's means of saving us is something that no one on their own would likely have dreamed up. You see, Christ became man, literally sharing in our flesh and blood, so that through death, he might defeat death as well as destroy the devil. Now, there's a really good chance that some of those to whom this letter was written were struggling in their confidence that Christ really has saved us from death and from Satan, just as we can struggle with doubts in our own day. And so that raises a question. Have you ever found yourself being plagued with doubts of just how secure you really are in Christ? That Christ really, if you place your faith in him, will really take you home to be with him in heaven? Will Christ really save me? So observe the first part of verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps. This is sort of wrapping up the theme of angels that began in chapter 1. For surely it's not angels that Christ helps. Now, just this first part of verse 16 is reassuring in itself. You see, Christ took on our humanity, not the form of an angel. Christ did not come to save angelic spiritual beings. Rather, Christ came into our world to save flesh and blood human beings like yourself and like me. And there's something more here to greatly boost our confidence in Christ's salvation. If you notice, verse 16 refers to Christ helping twice. Actually, the Greek word that is translated as help here is much stronger. It's much more forceful than the English word help might infer. The Greek word translated here as helps in verse 16 literally means to lay firm hold of. It means to grasp, to seize. And so when verse 16 says that Christ helps, he grasps, he lays firm hold of the offspring of Abraham. Well, the offspring of Abraham is everyone who places their faith and their trust in Christ. Just as Galatians 3:7 says, Paul writes, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." In other words, what this is getting at is that for everyone who places their faith in Christ, Christ doesn't merely help you in a feeble sense. No, Christ's deliverance from Satan, Christ's deliverance from death is powerful. It's potent. It's strong. Christ, if you're trusting in Christ, Christ has you in his mighty grip. He firmly lays hold of you. He seizes hold of you. In my own mind, the image that kind of popped into my head is somebody in the middle of a lake, and they're floundering, and they're drowning, and they're sticking up their hand once and twice, and Christ comes along, and he doesn't just sort of lay hold of your hand that you're holding your hand up hoping somebody will pull you out of the water where maybe he can slip and let go of you. He firmly, he seizes your hand, and he pulls you out of that water in which you were drowning. It's a powerful grip, and he brings you to safety. And so this is the idea of Christ bringing you strongly through this troubled life, safely home to himself in heaven. Consider John chapter 14 and the first three verses where Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so here in verse 16, especially when you consider the strength, maybe I can say the force of the Greek word for helps, it encourages us all the more in the salvation that Christ offers and brings about. Now, this brings us to some more precious truths about Christ's saving work, which are found in verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, quite literally, volumes of hope-inspiring, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, saving truths are packed into this one single verse. Now, last Sunday in verses 14 to 15, we began exploring the question, why did God become man? And we learned that God became man, that Christ took on our humanity, our flesh and blood, so that he might himself enter into the grave, there to defeat death, there to pay the debt of our sin in full, as well as enter into battle with Satan. And on that cross, and then in that grave, Christ set the captives free by defeating death and Satan. Now here in verse 17, we have a further glorious answer to that great question, why did God become man? So why else did God become man? Well, we see here, as the author says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And furthermore, so that he could make a propitiation for the sins of the people. This is incredible. We're building up a whole list of reasons, gospel reasons, as to why God in Christ became man. So, notice first here in verse 17 that Christ had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Once again, we're encountering that great biblical teaching that Jesus Christ is fully, he is truly human. And this takes us even deeper than his merely taking on a physical body. What this is getting at is that this includes Christ's experience. Christ walked in our shoes, struggling with hurt and rejection and pain and hot and cold and tiredness and all of those things. He experienced what we experience. He felt as we feel. We see here, he struggled with temptation as we do. His identification with us was total except for one single item. And it's found here in Hebrews, but over in chapter 4, verse 15, where we are told that Jesus in his humanity was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And God willing, next Sunday, as well as when we were in chapter 4, next Sunday we'll cover verse 18 and at least begin to address the topic of temptation. Now, if you look closely here at verse 17, you'll see that there are two parties here in verse 17, two parties that are referred to, spoken of here, and which Christ's high priestly work on the cross deals with. Now, the first party that Christ's high priestly work deals with are human beings, us. Human beings who are sinners. Humans who are guilty of sin. And the other party that this verse addresses or speaks of and that Christ's priestly work deals with is God himself. Notice it says here, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. In other words, Christ's high priestly work on the cross deals with both us and God, and that's vital to grasp. And actually, this brings us to what the task of a priest is, and thereby what the task of Christ's high priestly work is all about. And we find this as to what Christ's priestly work is all about, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul writes, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men." You see, there's those two parties now. "There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." Oh, how that fits here with this whole final section of Hebrews chapter 2. Mediator. That's a critical concept here regarding priesthood. Liam Gallagher, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Liam Gallagher tells of a friend who was a gifted mediator. In fact, his friend was so gifted at mediation, at being able to bring together estranged parties, that he was actually knighted by the queen. So consider the work of mediation that this man performed. On the one hand, some of the parties, instances that he would deal with, on the one hand, you would have disgruntled, even angry trade unions. And on the other hand, then, you have the businesses, the corporate managers. And we all know, just from seeing the news, how incredibly heated emotions can run and how volatile it can be when you attempt to bring those two parties together and sit down together at a table. In other words, this friend of Liam Gallagher's, this man was a mediator between the unions and management, and he would bring the two together, and he would actually work to, and he was successful in bringing about peaceful agreements, in bringing about a reconciliation between two parties in which there had been hostility between them. This is what a priest does. A priest is a mediator. Priests act as peacemakers between God, who is holy, 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 and stubborn, sinful, rebellious sinners. A priest, maybe you could say a priest is a go-between who works to reconcile God, who is full of righteous wrath against our sin. He works to reconcile God with guilty sinners. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," as Paul tells us in Romans 1:18. And here's part of the sheer genius of God's salvation in Christ and why God became man. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man so that he could represent man to God, and so that he could perform the duties of a priest in the very presence of God. And thus, as Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 explains, Jesus Christ, as the high priest, entered into God's own presence in heaven, acting as mediator, offering his own shed blood in order to reconcile fallen man to a holy God. Hebrews 9:11-12 says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest, he entered once for all into the holy places." That's heaven. That's the heavenly tabernacle or sanctuary. "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." It's going to be exciting to get over to Hebrews 9 and 10. And study all of these matters in much greater depth. And you see, there's an incredible blessing then, and an incredible reconciliation that comes from Christ, the high priest, offering his shed blood. Again, offering his own shed blood, that's why he became man. You see. Verse 17 again, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And then the last part of verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Propitiation. What a beautiful, beautiful hope and grace-filled gospel word it is. Let's say a husband has done something to make his wife angry. And what he might do to appease her anger and to be restored to her favor is maybe apologize and bring her some flowers or even take her out for dinner. You see, when a husband does that, he apologizes and he does something nice for her. What he's seeking to do is accomplish propitiation. He's seeking to turn away her anger. And he's seeking to come back into her favor so as to restore a broken relationship. And you see, propitiation is something that we all need in regards to God. In fact, without propitiation, we remain under God's wrath and we remain under his judgment of hell, suffering in hell forever and ever. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says of God, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." God cannot have evil, cannot have sin, cannot have wrong in his presence. And so in that light, consider how Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 describes our own condition. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. God cannot look upon evil. He cannot have a sinner in his presence. And because he's holy, we are under God's wrath. And thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 warns, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done." Christ the judge is going to judge each one of us for our sins, what we have done. And he is going to pass an appropriate sentence. But as John chapter 3, verse 36 declares, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Why is that? It's because what we've been seeing is Christ became man. He died the death that we should have died. God poured out his wrath on Christ. And thereby God the Father's anger was appeased. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then comes the warning, though. Whoever does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In other words, we desperately need propitiation in regards to God's wrath. So again, why did God become man? It was so Christ could propitiate God's wrath against our sin. It was so that he could be the mediator. It was so he could act as our high priest. It was so he could lay hold of us with his mighty saving grip and bring us safely home to heaven. And so you can see the gospel good news regarding the incarnation and what Christ our high priest has done for all who believe in him. When Christ hung on that cross and the guilt of our sins were placed on him, God's wrath was turned away from us. And it was instead poured out upon Christ, who is acting as our substitute. God's wrath was poured out upon Christ until no more wrath remained. And thus, God was appeased. God was propitiated, allowing full reconciliation. And I want you to hear that. Full, complete reconciliation to take place. As Romans 5:1 so joyously declares, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. Every time I think of that verse, every time I read that verse in a sermon, for example, a part of me just wants to sigh with relief. We have peace with an angry God, you see. It's because of the high priestly work of Christ on the cross that at the end of every Sunday morning service that I can really with joy and gratitude pronounce the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, that benediction, which was given to Aaron, the first high priest in Numbers chapter 6, that benediction was the gospel announcement that the Old Testament priests would pronounce upon the people at the completion of the offering of the sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices which pointed forward to the final sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. And this benediction includes these words: the Lord make his face shine upon you. Think about that. We've been talking about God's wrath against our sin. Okay? The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his smile, the pleasure of his face. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. You see, in the Old Testament, when God hides his face, it means he's angry at sin and rebellion and that he has removed his blessings. And that's something that would occur with Israel in the Old Testament. He would hide his face from the people. It was a terrible thing. You did not want God hiding his face from you. Because again, it meant you're under his anger and his blessings have been withdrawn. But on the other hand, when God's face is turned towards his people, they enjoy his awesome blessings, the blessings of God's grace. And so the benediction, the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord give you peace. And you see, this is what propitiation is all about. Because the cup of God's wrath was poured out on Christ until no more wrath remained, God's smile, the benediction, his countenance is upon us. And so Aaron's blessing saves the best for the last. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the Hebrew word shalom, peace. That word shalom is not just a simple reference to our English word for peace. It's not peace simply in terms of the absence of strife and conflict. No, shalom, we're bringing this message to a conclusion. No, shalom goes much, much deeper than our English word for peace. It was shalom, in fact, for the Jew, was the blessing of all blessings. That Hebrew word shalom embraces not only the absence of conflict, but it also embraces true prosperity and health and safety of heart and soul. Yes, even the blessed experience and fullness and completeness in every sphere of life. So all of this, propitiation, forgiveness, reconciliation, God's smile, peace with God, it's all the blessed fruit of Christ becoming man so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the Bible, your word, not only revealing our sin and our guilt and your wrath against our sin and coming judgment, but thank you that you've also revealed your mercy, your grace in sending Christ, your Son, into our world to take on our flesh, to become a merciful and faithful high priest, to bring about propitiation, to turn away your wrath, to lay hold of us in the firmness of his mighty saving grip, to bring us home safely to heaven. Lord, in these times of fear and worry and even panic, turn our minds to Christ in heaven, to our salvation, to the certainty of our salvation, to God's, the Heavenly Father's smile and favor upon us because of the saving work of Christ. We praise you. We thank you for the gospel, for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.